Thank you again. It's always wonderful to come and lift praise to our Lord. And to do so with you is always a joy because you sing heartily as unto the Lord, which is always great to be a part of. You may have noticed, just as a side note, that I've been using a pad to preach from. And that came about when I moved to that last ministry in New Zealand. In the beginning of those couple of years, I was commuting into the area where that church was meeting before we moved. And the first or second time I did that, I dropped in and I had my first message all ready to go and printed out because I think I arrived on a Saturday. And then I spent the week preparing a message and came to ready to print it and looked around and realized I had no way of printing this thing. And I'm in a town that has no printer. And so I decided, well, it's time to learn how to use an iPad to preach from. And so I've been doing that. So today I'm going back to paper, just in light of that, and see how we go. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me yet again to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 10. As we begin our morning, we will read a lengthy portion of the chapter that we are studying, and then we will jump in from there. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." Father, again, we thank you that we have the privilege of joining together to read your word, to hear your word, to hear from your word and thoughts that rise from it. Father, we ask that as we spend this time together this morning, that you would again work in us, cause your word to come to life, cause it to not only be understood as it is written, but then help us to make appropriate application into our lives and ministry. Thank you for the privilege in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 15. Jesus said to the disciples in verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." We're in a passage that is looking at what we are to expect when we are in the midst of wolves. I would title the exposition, "When in the Midst of Wolves," and we will see in this passage four necessary actions for the servant of Christ. But I wanted to begin by mentioning John 15 and then considering a little bit of the persecution that is inherent in being a servant of Christ. John 15 did a good job of setting that for us. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. As you turn to Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to remind you of the words of Acts 9, where we read about the early days of Saul. In Acts 9, as you're turning to Colossians 1, Acts 9 tells us Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Persecution carried out at the hand of one that the Lord would be gracious in his sovereign grace to draw unto himself. Colossians chapter 1, this same man, now transformed by that grace and serving our God, would say in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Writing to the Colossian believers in particular, Paul reflecting on what he has gone through and was going through at the moment, and rejoicing that he was able to go through sufferings for the sake of those that God had chosen. He says, "In my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church." Now, I want you to just go back and remind yourself, Paul says that it's in his flesh that he does his share on behalf of God's body, skip the next phrase, in filling up. So he's doing his share in his body on behalf of the body of Christ in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, bringing to completion the affliction necessary that we would be able to understand that affliction, that suffering, is part of entering into serving our great King. Because if the world hates you, know that it has hated Christ before it hated you. And you suffer on behalf or in the name of or in the namesake of Christ. And so we enter into this study, recognizing that it is on behalf of Christ that we suffer. And it is for the sake of the church. Paul carries on in this to say in Colossians 1, of this church, which he has been suffering for and rejoices in those sufferings, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That we, Gentiles, have the joy and the immense privilege of being grafted in, being children of the King. What a joy, what a privilege is ours. Paul, reflecting on that, recognizes that the one who caused the church to suffer now suffers on behalf of the church, filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction so that he can carry out the preaching of the gospel, so that we who have been chosen by Christ are able to hear that word which transforms. And so what would you do? Would you not be like Paul, verse 28, so it's him we proclaim? We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's why we labor and strive according to his power, which is at mighty work within us. We come back to Matthew chapter 10, and we find ourselves in this section carrying on the Lord's teaching to the apostles. And yet, I want to offer to you that I think there's a transition that happens here. Maybe it began at verse 16. And in fact, it probably did. Because we now, I believe, have a transition to teaching. You can picture it this way. Christ summoned the 12 to himself. The other disciples are standing around. The crowd is listening in as Christ is instructing the 12 about this journey that they're about to go on. And then, as it were, he lifts his eyes, looks to the multitude of disciples that are there, and says these words which we have read. Why do I say that? I say that because he's talking about persecution that is going to happen, and yet in that first journey we have no record of any suffering, no persecution. Perhaps it happened. We don't have any record of it. Verse 18 of our text speaks about going where? The testimony will come even to Gentiles. But Jesus is sending the apostles to what? The last sheep of Israel. Right? And then down in verse 23, we even find ourselves in the apocalyptic discussion. And so it's fair, and many commentators would see this, that there is a transition in the teaching from specifically to the 12 and the rest that are there, and beginning to help them to understand that as they would follow Christ, they will enter into ministry on his behalf, and they will anticipate suffering on his behalf. So, what we find in this particular text, verses 17 to 23, is how to handle the trials of service. And as I mentioned, we're going to look in this morning and this evening at four necessary actions for the servant of Christ. So the first one, verse 17 and 18, I'll suggest it this way. When you are in the midst of wolves, be aware. We need to be aware. Aware of what? Aware of religious persecution and of governmental persecution. First, religious persecution. If you'll look back at verse 17 with me. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you, where? In their synagogues. In the day of which Jesus was writing, there was the allowance by the Roman authority for the Jews to be allowed to have courts within the synagogue. And I trust we're all aware of that. I'm not going to belabor that because I know you're well taught. And so we, just by way of reminder, remind ourselves that it was possible for the Jews to come and to persecute ones that they didn't appreciate what that individual or group was saying. And they could then drag them before the priests. They could have an appointed number of men that would then determine the penalty that was to be carried out. I think we're all well familiar with that because we know the life of Christ. And so we read in verse 17 that it was going to happen because the disciple, as they entered into ministry on behalf of their Savior, could be handed over and scourged in the synagogues. Now this morning I'm going to take us to a number of passages in Acts to see how this plays out. So in this case, you don't need to turn to it. Let me just mention a couple. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. After calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Exactly what Jesus says is going to happen, happens. In Acts chapter 5, we read of it that they are dragged before the court in the synagogue and they're flogged. And they're ordered not to speak in the name of Christ. Acts 22, Paul speaking here, his defense to the Jews. In Acts 22:19, he says of himself, "In one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed." Where? In synagogue after synagogue. We need to be aware that as you enter into service for the Lord, that there's the potential of religious persecution. So by way of application, we can think about that in even our own setting today, that there is that potential as we serve our Lord, that we can get the pushback from religious establishment. I can think back on some of the history even of your churches and think about some of the persecution or certainly some of the pushback that has been received by not only your current leaders, but your past leaders, right? Things that were taking this ministry into a more biblical approach and understanding and walking the line that would be honoring to Christ and the pushback that was received from religious establishment. We can all look then on the grander scale and think about how this carries itself out around the world. Paul would obviously speak of this often. We've already looked at a couple of those passages, but 2 Corinthians 11, again, is another, where Paul, looking to his folly, as it were, in his defense of his position in Christ, he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near death. In 2 Corinthians 11:24, he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Paul clearly, when he was transformed, received religious persecution. It's something that is warned about for us in our passage. It is something that Paul received. It is something which is possible for us even today. So we need to be aware that there can be religious persecution. Secondly, that there can be governmental persecution. Governmental persecution. Look back in your text at verse 18. You will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake. In the day, again, Christ is writing, we understand that there is the Roman rule, and so for Christ to speak in such a way indicates that he's speaking about governing authorities and that the government may choose to persecute Christ's followers because they are following the Lord. Acts chapter 12. Maybe you want to go with me now over to Acts chapter 12. Let's see how these things work their way out. Acts 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter. It was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. Does governmental persecution happen? Absolutely. We see that what Christ was warning his disciples of is now being carried out upon the disciples of Christ by the governing authority. Over in chapter 16 of Acts. Acts 16, verse 16. It happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God. They are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." You want to know how that religious persecution can come about? There's an example. An example where somebody harassing you day after day, in this case, having a possession, Paul speaks to that demon. But it could be such a thing today where we would potentially have the profit being made by somebody on behalf of some fortune teller or whatever might be around us, and we're proclaiming the gospel, and somebody begins to lose the opportunity of profit that they've been getting. They get a little upset at that. They report us. This happens. It's certainly possible, and it did happen, obviously, in the day. One other, Acts 20. Acts 20 and verse 22. Paul is here speaking to the Ephesian elders. We considered, I believe, yesterday the warning to them that the wolves will arise from within and even within their midst. Pick it up in verse 22. Now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. How do you respond when the religious persecution, when the governmental persecution is at hand? You look at the situation like Paul did and you said, who am I? But if God has given me the privilege of proclamation of His gospel, so be it. If I face affliction, I face affliction. What's the worst that could happen? I get to go home to be with my Lord. Be aware, friends, that as we enter into service for the King, there is the potential of persecution. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. Notice in verse 18, it is for His sake. And it's also interesting, isn't it, that verse 18 saying that we would maybe, or those disciples may be brought before governors and kings for God's sake, for Christ's sake. Notice that it is a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Persecution furthers the gospel. These disciples would have had no hope of having a hearing before such important people to the society. But in God's plan, He would allow whatever persecution would come, and through that, the gospel could be proclaimed further and wider. And so perhaps it may be through you or through me as well in our day. So be aware. Be aware that you may face persecution. Secondly, be calm. Be calm. How do we handle ourselves in the midst of wolves? First, be aware. Secondly, be calm. Look at verse 19. When they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. It is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Be calm. And it's interesting to me, as stood out in my study this time in this text, that it's even told to us that you don't need to worry even about how you will speak in such a circumstance. If you're dragged before some governing authority, and it's because of your witness for Christ, there's not a need to be too concerned about what you're going to say, Christ is saying to His disciples, because He will supply that. And it's that what I say in as way of a point here is to be calm. You don't need to be concerned. You need to be calm, first of all, knowing your role. Your role is to be a dependent servant on the Lord, right? And to be His mouthpiece. What does Philippians chapter 4 tell us about this kind of scenario of what we are to be like and what we are to do? 4:6, be anxious for nothing. And everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God and the peace of God, right? We can know our role in a situation of serving our King and understand that we can be calm because we know who we serve and what we can do in all circumstance. Come to Him. Cry out to Him because of our dependence on Him for all things. And then we are free to be the mouthpiece that He has called us to be. We are free to fill 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20 that I am His ambassador. And so I make my appeal and implore others to be reconciled to God. When you're in the midst of wolves, be aware and be calm. Know your role. Secondly, with regard to being calm, know God's control. Not only know your role, but understand and be fully assured, know God's control. God was able, as He addresses the disciples before they go out into this ministry, He lets them know that when you get into that kind of circumstance, God's still in control. God's been in control to allow you into that circumstance, and God's able to come in control of your mind and provide you what you need to say and even how to say it. Know God's control. Mark 13, repetition here, verse 11. When they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Luke 21. In Luke 21, we read verse 15. So let's start in verse 11, sorry. There will be great earthquakes and in various places plagues, famines. There will be tares and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. If you're not in Luke 21, that's literally what it says, that when they do those things, it leads to an opportunity. Opportunity for your testimony. Verse 14 of Luke 21 says, so make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. God is able in the moment of severe persecution to step in because He is sovereign and to give to that person in the midst of that suffering the words to say which none can refute. Now, I've tried to make it clear as I've gone through that, that the context of what we're talking about is a particular context. I don't want us to take that and make a willy-nilly application to, I never need to study because God's going to give me the words I need to say. I don't need to worry about memorizing Scripture because somehow God's going to just take over my mind and in my daily conversation, going to provide for me what I need to say. That's not what the text indicates. The text indicates when you're in a severe persecution situation, God is willing and able to step in and supply those words. He doesn't negate the necessity of ourselves devoting ourselves to the words of Christ, right? That would contradict clearly the other texts which we have been given. It clearly contradicts the Apostle Paul having devoted himself to study. It contradicts what the elders are to do. And so it is for all of us that we need to commit ourselves to the regular intake of the Word of God, that we would be equipped through that Word to be ready to speak. What we spoke about already in previous messages, right? To be maturing in the grace and knowledge of Christ so that we will be ready to make a defense for that hope that lies within us. So let's not take it completely out of its context, but certainly we do need to be aware and be calm if we found ourselves in such a severe persecution setting. Perhaps it would be at that moment that God would be gracious and kind and step in and give us the words to speak. It's certainly a promise that he provided to the disciples and to those apostles that were going to go out on his behalf. So, when you're in the midst of wolves, find yourself in that situation of serving Christ, be aware and be calm. Know your role and know God's control. Well, with that, I think what we need to do is talk a little bit about the application for us and make it a little bit more abundantly clear for us. You know, when we think through what we have considered already this morning, we see how it is that we find our Lord providing for us the warning of what happens as we enter into service. Why is it warning? Because it is at this stage that he's beginning to send disciples into ministry. Now, they should have been able to reflect already on some of what they would have seen. But the Lord needed to provide the warning that as now you enter into service, there are things to expect. They've been instructed about what to do as they go, what to say as they go. They've been told in verse 16 that they are not going out as though they had all the power position, but they're going out in the weak position. They're going out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Going out as such, they need to have a certain attitude. And so the Lord provides them not only the illustration or the word picture of sheep in the midst of wolves, but then provides them that other word picture of being shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Being in that kind of mindset, and as you enter into the work that the Lord would have for you, you then receive this warning that even though you may enter in understanding that you're in the midst of wolves and that you can be shrewd as a serpent and innocent as a dove, yet still persecution may come your way. And we have that promise through Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so we come and we recognize that here we find this warning in the text, and then we carry it forward and we see how it played itself out in Christ's servants. We see it in the life of Paul. We see it in the early disciples' lives. And then we see that it is certainly a potential for us as well. And you and I have been unbelievably privileged to live in a time and place in which we never thought such could happen. To us, persecution has been somebody saying, I'd rather not hear about that. Really? We don't want to put that really into the category of suffering, do we? That somebody doesn't want to hear the gospel. But amazingly, we now find ourselves at a point in time in the particular country in which we are where we may actually face persecution. We may actually catch up to our brothers and sisters that have been experiencing such around the world. We have spent our lives praying for our brothers and sisters around the world that they would stand strong in the midst of persecution that they have received, right? And now we find ourselves at a time in which we look and we go, well, if things continue as they are, the trajectory is our kids are going to face persecution. Maybe we will. And suddenly this kind of a lesson becomes much more relevant because we recognize the trajectory of where our country is headed is in a direction that could lead to religious and governmental persecution. What do we do? Be aware that such could come. Be calm, because we know who our God is. Now tonight, we'll take it from there and bring up the last two necessary actions for servants of Christ. Just a preview, because you managed to get here this morning. We need to be patient and we need to be mobile. Mobile. We'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. I thought maybe I'd offer you another portrait of a true disciple. This one is a gentleman named Russ. Russell is a man that came to mind as I studied this passage and thought about the lessons that I wanted to draw out from this passage. As a young man, much like Donald, who I talked about a couple of days ago, Russell first became a logger, secondly became a farmer, and then came into camp ministry. And he came into camp ministry because he had a sense that the Lord would have him do something more than serve God's people on the side, but maybe the Lord was drawing Russell into ministering to God's people and ministering the gospel as a vocation. So he, like Donald, went along to this camp in a town called Rotorua. And he began to hear some preaching from time to time, once or twice a year, from some men at the Master's Seminary. And Donald was around at the same time. And both of them decided it was good to go to the Master's Seminary and be equipped for the work of the ministry that the Lord might have for them. Russell, like Donald, packed up what he could, and he had two sons. The older of the two stayed in New Zealand, being 18, and the younger of the two went with them to L.A. Got equipped at the Master's Seminary, went back, and was brought on to be the pastor of a little Brethren church. This little Brethren church had no doctrinal statement. Imagine that, some of you who have never been in such a situation. None. Nothing written down as to what it is that we as a church believe. Committed to the old Open Brethren manner of worship, Russell realized there were things that needed to be taught, began to teach the Word of God, and as he began to teach and preach, two things happened. Some people said, "This is incredible." Somebody expositing the scriptures, they didn't know what exposit means, but they just said, "You're taking us through the Bible from passage to passage, and you're explaining what it means, and you're helping us to understand the application into our lives. You're not just telling us stories. Would you be able to teach us more, like maybe outside of the preaching in the pulpit? Can you like help us to understand how to understand the Bible?" Russell said, "Sure thing." And so he began what became the Shepherd's Bible College. One other thing happened as Russell began to preach God's Word. There was another group of people who said, "Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. You're rocking our boat. things are not going like they've always gone, and we're not so happy about the way that it's going because we're going to have to change. Didn't like such, and so that group first fought, brought some persecution Russell's way, but thankfully, in God's goodness and grace, Russell managed to have some leaders around him by this stage who stood with Russell, and so that other group left. And it included elders and leaders and all sorts of various ones. And that group that left started another church in the same town. Sound familiar? Unfortunately, in this case, the group that left was the group that was holding on to bad doctrine and manner of ministry. But we still love them. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. That group still exists today. I've had the privilege of preaching in that church a few times. So a lot of ground has been made up by the grace of God. And so Russell carried on with ministry. He carried on with preaching of the Word of God and got to see more people saved, more people coming along to the preaching of the Word and seeing them grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And then he came to Donald one day, who was pastoring in the same town. You remember the story from a few days ago. Donald and he joined together because they were going to be able to move into this camp facility and have a larger building. And so they did, and ministry continued. I appreciate you praying for Russ. Russ is now in his 70s. Russell ended up leaving that ministry several years ago, not by choice. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the fact that you work through individuals. You always have. We recognize that persecution comes to the servant of Christ. We recognize that that's something that we may face even in our day and certainly in our children's day. Father, we ask that you protect. We ask it, and yet we know that you've promised it. You will not allow what is not helpful in any of our lives. And yet we recognize that there would be the potential of various things allowed into our lives which would not be our desire. Yet we know that you will work through that. You will cause us to be better servants of you, bring you greater glory, much more humble, much more dependent. And so we would thank you for those things. We thank you for Russell, for his willingness to stand for you, the persecution he faced. And Father, we pray that you would cause him to rejoice in the work that you have accomplished, and that he would be able to stand back and have great joy over being used as a servant of yours. And pray for him, pray for the church, pray for the ministry in New Zealand, that you would be pleased to continue to take it forward. Raise up another generation of men that are ready, able, and willing to lead your people. That country, which once was sending missionaries around the world, would come back to the place of seeing you draw people to yourself and growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness to us and for the chance to think through your word again. In Christ's name, amen.